fear. It's a feeling that can keep us from enjoying the perfect peace of our Savior, Jesus. For example, there are some Christians who are afraid of what others might think if they actually begin to get serious about their walk with the Lord. While other Christians, well, they're deathly afraid of discovering that they have a terminal disease. There are single Christians who are afraid that they'll never meet that special someone and get married, while there are married Christians who are afraid that their spouse will eventually be unfaithful to them in their marital vows. Without debate, there are all sorts of things that we can be afraid of. And I could just continue to rattle off a list of things that people are afraid of, and even here in this church, we all find ourselves struggling with some sort of fear. And yet I also realize that there's always going to be that one person, typically a guy who says, "I ain't afraid of nothing. I ain't afraid of nothing." Yeah, well, you're certainly not afraid to butcher the English language, that's for certain. But you know, this person, it's typically the guy whose greatest fear is that others might find out all the things that they're actually afraid of. And so we all struggle with fear. Fear, it's a personal prison which enslaves our emotions. It paralyzes our personal progress. And listen, if you have fears that are keeping you from moving forward in your walk with the Lord, then I hope that our study today will help you to realize that our faith in Jesus, it's not only freed us from the penalty and the power of sin, but our faith in Jesus can also free us from the fears that keep us from enjoying the perfect peace that we have in Jesus. Here in our study today, we're going to see how our faith will free us from every fear. And so if you've locked yourself in a personal prison of fear, I'm happy to tell you that faith can free us from fear. And here in our study today, we're going to learn that faith can free us from fear because, listen, the Lord has promised to avenge His servants. Secondly, we'll learn that faith can free us from fear because the Lord has promised to strengthen His servants. And finally, today we'll learn that faith can free us from fear because the Lord has promised to preserve His servants. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 46, because there we find the Lord presenting a prophecy to the king of Egypt. As you make your way to Jeremiah 46, I should set the stage for our text today by first pointing out that we finally find ourselves in the final section of this book. Hooray! Here in the final section of this book, we find a compilation of prophetic promises that the Lord wanted Jeremiah to go and present to the Gentile nations. And it's here in chapter 46 where we find the prophetic promise that the Lord was making to the people of Egypt. Well, with this as our focus, look with me, beginning there at verse 1, because there we read, "The word of the Lord which came to Jeremiah the prophet against the nations, against Egypt, concerning the army of Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, which was by the river Euphrates in Carchemish, and which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, defeated in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah." Now, I want to stop right here, because here in the opening verses of this chapter, we find the Lord. He's establishing now the basis for this prophecy against Egypt by first presenting us with a reminder about a battle that took place earlier in Carchemish. It'll help us to know that this battle at Carchemish resulted in the death of King Josiah. And in order to explain how that all happened, I should remind you that Josiah was the king of Judah at the time of Jeremiah's calling. It's also important for me to remind you that King Josiah led the people of Judah into the religious reform of repentance, and he did that until the day when he was killed by Egyptian archers. And that happened as Pharaoh and his army made their way to Carchemish. They were going to assist the Assyrians, and I guess Josiah got in his way. And these Egyptian archers, they killed the Lord's anointed king. It was a few years after that when Nebuchadnezzar ended up coming and defeating Pharaoh Necho at the Battle of Carchemish. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me again there in the middle of verse 2, because there we learn that it was by the river Euphrates in Carchemish where Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, defeated, speaking of the Egyptian army, he defeated the Egyptian army, and this all happened in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. And so after Josiah was killed by those archers, this battle took place, and this happened in the fourth year of Josiah's son, Jehoiakim during the fourth year of his reign. From this, then, we see how the king of Babylon ended up defeating the Egyptian armies who actually killed Josiah. And because Pharaoh Necho had killed the Lord's anointed king, well, I believe that the Lord was there to help the Babylonians avenge the death of his anointed. And listen, the Lord wasn't finished avenging the death of King Josiah. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me, I want to pick up there at verse 3, because there the Lord declares, "Order the buckler and shield and draw near to battle. Harness the horses and mount up, you horsemen. Stand forth with your helmets. Polish the spears. Put on the armor. Why have I seen them dismayed and turned back? Their mighty ones are beaten down. They have speedily fled and did not look back, for fear was all around, says the Lord." Here in these verses, we find the Lord reminding the Egyptians about the day of their defeat there in Carchemish. And though they had many soldiers who had been prepared for battle, though they had many mounted horses, the mighty men of Egypt still fled from this battle because they were afraid of the Babylonians. The Babylonians came in and they were just owning the Egyptians. And the Egyptians were afraid. They were filled with fear and they ran away. Well, after the Lord reminded the Egyptians about the day of their defeat, Jeremiah then summoned them to prepare to fight the Babylonians once again, but this time the battle would occur there in the land of Egypt. As a matter of fact, look with me beginning at verse 6, because there we read, "Do not let the swift flee away, nor the mighty man escape. They will stumble and fall toward the north by the river Euphrates. Who is this coming up like a flood, whose waters move like the rivers? Egypt rises up like a flood, and its waters move like the rivers. And he says, I will go up and cover the earth. I will destroy the city and its inhabitants." Now, here in these verses, we find the Lord, he's actually reminding the Pharaoh about all of his boasting prior to that battle there in Carchemish. And we find the Lord presenting the Pharaoh of Egypt, with a quick comparison between his pre-battle boasting and his post-battle fleeing. You see, before the battle at Carchemish, Pharaoh Necho, on his way north, he bragged about the way in which his mighty military would flood the land and destroy everything in its way. He bragged about the way that they would be like the Nile overflowing and just flooding everything before them. And it was in that journey that Josiah got in his way. And that's when he killed King Josiah. But then came the day when the Egyptian soldiers were soundly defeated there at the river Euphrates. And as a result, the Egyptian army ended up fleeing from the Babylonians. And after returning to the land of Egypt, Pharaoh at that point began to prepare for their next campaign against the Babylonians. And knowing that they needed more soldiers to win this fight against the Babylonians, well, Pharaoh Necho began to seek help from their allies, which included the Ethiopians, who had descended from the same stock as the Egyptians, the Libyans, who lived in northern Africa, right next to Egypt, and the Lydians, who dwelt in the area which we now know as Turkey. But this is our focus. If you would look with me there at verse 9, there Jeremiah declares, "Come up, O horses, and rage, O chariots, and let the mighty men come forth, the Ethiopians and the Libyans who handle the shield, and the Lydians who handle and bend the bow. For this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge himself on his adversaries. The sword shall devour, it shall be satiated and made drunk with their blood, for the Lord God of hosts has a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates." Now, here in these verses, we find the Lord presenting this prophetic promise to the people of Egypt, and he's basically telling them here that it won't matter how many allies they rallied, because the day of the Lord's vengeance was about to come upon them, and there was nothing they could do to stop it. They could prepare all the soldiers they could muster, they could harness all of the horses that they could get their hands on, and yet the Lord was still going to empower the sword of the Babylonians to slay the Egyptian army. On that day, the Lord was promising to avenge himself on his adversaries. And it's important to point out that the word avenge, there in the middle of verse 10, this was translated from a Hebrew word, which was used to refer to the penalties and the punishments which would be inflicted upon those who caused a loved one to suffer harm in some way. Therefore, when the Lord promised to avenge himself on his adversaries. He was basically promising to inflict his enemies with the penalties and the punishments that they brought upon the Lord on the day when the Egyptians killed the Lord's anointed king. From this, I would remind you of something that the psalmist wrote in the 105th Psalm. You see, it's in this song where we're reminded of the way in which the Lord rebuked the kings of the foreign nations by saying this. He said, "Do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm." He was challenging the kings of the foreign nations about their desire to come in and fight against his chosen kings and his prophets. Based on this, you better believe that the Lord was going to avenge himself by punishing those who had killed his anointed king, Josiah. And here in our text today, we find the Lord, he's now promising to provide these adversaries with absolutely no relief from his righteous vengeance. As a matter of fact, look with me, beginning at verse 11, because there the Lord declares, "Go up to Gilead and take balm, O virgin, the daughter of Egypt. In vain you will use many medicines. You shall not be cured. The nations have heard of your shame, and your cry has filled the land, for the mighty man has stumbled against the mighty. They both have fallen together." Here in these verses, we find the Lord, he's informing the people of Egypt that there would be no cure to heal their wounds. And as the Babylonians came into Egypt, and as Egypt fled from this battle, they could go all the way to Gilead to find some balm for their wounds, but they would not be cured. They would not be healed. In this way, the Lord was basically telling the Egyptians that there would be no relief from the punishment that he was about to bring upon them. They couldn't run, they couldn't hide from the day of the Lord's vengeance. Now, as we consider the way in which the Lord was promising to avenge himself on all of his adversaries, I want to also take some time to consider how the Lord has promised to avenge all of his servants, even here in the church age. Those of us who have suffered for his name's sake, the Lord has promised to avenge us. And with this as our focus, if you would hold your place here in the book of Jeremiah and turn with me to Luke chapter 18. As you make your way to Luke 18, I want to take a moment to address some concerns that a few of us might have when it comes to this topic of God's vengeance. You see, it's not uncommon for us to start to compare our own carnal fallen desires for revenge to God's divine desire to avenge his servants. And as we make this comparison, we can begin to think, well, wait a minute. We kind of know that our desire for revenge is a little bit sinful at times. And the reason why is because we typically don't want revenge. We want more than revenge. We want revenge plus. We want the people who caused us to suffer in a way that's far more extreme than what we suffered. And that's not vengeance. That's not the way that the Lord avenges. That's just carnal revenge. No, the Lord's plan to avenge his servants, it's not based on some self-centered desire. It's not based on some carnal concept. It's actually based on a pure and a righteous desire to pour out a perfect punishment upon those who caused his servants to suffer. See, the Lord is a just judge who knows how to perfectly avenge those who have made themselves his adversaries. In order to further explain God's plan to avenge his servants, I want to consider the parable that Jesus presents here in Luke chapter 18. And so if you would, look with me, beginning at verse 1. There Luke writes, "Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.' And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.' Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" Now, here in this parable, we find Jesus, he's actually encouraging his disciples to keep on praying, and to keep on praying without losing heart. And in order to help them to understand what he was saying, He presents them with this parable about this woman who keeps coming before this unjust judge. And this unjust judge, he cares nothing about justice. He certainly doesn't care about this woman's problems. And yet, she wouldn't take no for an answer. I don't know if you know anybody like that, but this woman, she would not take no for an answer. She continued to come back to him. She continued to demand justice. And so this unjust judge is finally just kind of like, okay, all right, already. He does what was right just to, you know, get her out of his face. Now, I should point out that Jesus wasn't presenting this parable as a way of comparing God the Father to this unjust judge. No, instead, his point was basically this. If an unjust judge here on earth can be talked into avenging a pleading victim, then we Christians have nothing to fear because we're not appealing to an unjust judge. When we cry out to the Lord and when we present our prayers to Him and when we say, Lord, I'm suffering and this person has made themselves an adversary of mine and they're trying to hurt me and Lord, do something about this, please. And when we appeal to Him in this way and cry out night and day, we're appealing to a just judge and a perfect judge. And so if a human can get justice from an unjust human judge, then we have nothing to fear. Because certainly the perfect judge of heaven and earth is going to secure justice for us at the end of the day and even speedily, as Jesus puts it. Now, you might be trapped in the bondage of fear because it feels like the Lord doesn't care about the way that you're suffering. Maybe there's someone in your life that is just making your life a living hell and they're just persecuting you and they're causing you to suffer in this way. And you keep crying out day and night to the Lord, and yet the Lord is doing nothing about it. And you're beginning to think, oh man, I'm afraid that the Lord doesn't care about me. I'm filled with fear because the Lord doesn't seem to be listening to me. And if that's where you're at here today, then let me encourage you by saying, don't lose heart. That's how Jesus opened this parable. Look again there at verse 1. He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Don't lose faith. Don't lose faith in God, but keep on trusting and keep on praying. And Christian, listen, I'm here to tell you that the Lord has promised that He hears our prayers and He cares about the pain that we've endured for His name's sake. And furthermore, He's promised to avenge His own elect who cry out to Him day and night. Do you believe that? Because if so, then there's nothing to fear. If you would simply rest in the faith, believing that the Lord is going to avenge you, then there's nothing to fear. Therefore, faith sets us free from the fear that would cause us to think that the Lord doesn't care and that He's not going to avenge us. He is going to. He has promised to. And listen, God's no liar. He's going to make good on this promise. And listen, not only will faith free us from fear as we remember how the Lord has promised to avenge His servants, but faith can also free us from fear as we remember how the Lord has promised to strengthen His servants to stand with Him. Now, with this as our focus, let's make our way back to Jeremiah chapter 46, because there we find the Lord encouraging His people to stand and to stand fast. If you would look with me, beginning at verse 13, there we read the word that the Lord spoke to Jeremiah the prophet, how Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, would come and strike the land of Egypt, declare in Egypt, and proclaim in Migdol, proclaim in Noph, and in Tapanes, say, stand fast and prepare yourselves, for the sword devours all around you. Now here in these verses we find the Lord, He's actually sending Jeremiah to all of the cities where the refugees of Judah ended up living in their time there in Egypt. As a matter of fact, if you would look again there at verse 14, there were directed to, we understand that Jeremiah was directed to declare in Egypt, and more specifically, to proclaim in Migdol, Noph, and Tapanes. As you consider those three cities, let's quickly look back at Jeremiah chapter 44. Remember, it's there in Jeremiah 44, verse 1, where we learn that the word came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews who dwell in the land of Egypt, and note these cities, who dwell at Migdol, Tapanes and Noph, and in the country of Pathros. Now, as we compare these locations there in Egypt, it's obvious to us here that the Lord was actually sending Jeremiah to go and speak to the refugees that had come from Judah. He wanted these refugees to hear this prophetic promise. And so this portion of this text is actually directed to the refugees from Judah. And there in verse 13, we learn that this prophetic promise had everything to do with that day when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, would come and strike the land of Egypt. And listen, not only was the Lord sending Nebuchadnezzar to strike the land of Egypt, but he was also calling the remnant of Judah to stand strong during the time of this attack. With this in mind, notice with me again there at verse 14. There the Lord's directing Jeremiah to declare in Egypt and proclaim in Migdol, proclaim in Noph and Tapanes, say, stand fast and prepare yourselves, for the sword devours all around you. Now remember, it's the Egyptians who are being devoured. These are the three cities where the refugees from Judah were living. And so I have to assume that this command to stand fast was given to those people from Judah. I should also point out that the words stand fast, they were translated from a Hebrew word, which in this context was being used to encourage the refugees of Judah to position themselves so that they might be prepared for this battle. At the same time, I should also point out that he was simply directing his people to stand fast. He wasn't saying, hey, go get some armor, go get a sword, go get a spear, go mount up a horse. He wasn't saying any of those things. He wasn't saying, I need you to get ready to fight. No, he was just saying, stand fast. He wasn't telling them to engage in this battle, but rather he was encouraging them to prepare themselves for this battle as the sword came in and devoured all around them. As a matter of fact, the Lord even promised that those who did engage in this fight against the Babylonians, well, they would be swept away like so much dust. With this in mind, look with me beginning at verse 15. There the Lord asks, why are your valiant men swept away? They did not stand, because the Lord drove them away. He made many fall. Yes, one fell upon another, and they said, arise, let us go back to our own people and to the land of our nativity from the oppressing sword. They cried there, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is but a noise. He has passed by the appointed time. Now, here in these verses, we find the Lord revealing the way in which the valiant men who attempted to fight against the Babylonians, they would just simply be swept away. And while this was true of the Egyptian army, it seems also to be a prophecy that was directed to those Jewish leaders who led the remnant of Judah to seek protection there in the land of Egypt. You see, it was they who led the people out of the land of their nativity to seek protection from Pharaoh. But at the end of the day and at the end of the battle, they realized that Pharaoh could do nothing for them. According to the Lord, there was coming a day when these valiant men from Judah would weep as they realized that Pharaoh was unable to save them from this Babylonian captivity. And beginning there at verse 18, the Lord presented a prophetic promise about their captivity by declaring, as I live, says the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Surely as Tabor is among the mountains, and as Carmel by the sea, so he shall come. Speaking of Nebuchadnezzar. And then he says, O you daughter dwelling in Egypt, prepare yourself to go into captivity, for Noph shall be waste and desolate without inhabitants. Now, here in these verses, we find the Lord directly addressing the remnant of Judah, and he calls them his daughter dwelling in Egypt. And he told them, prepare yourselves for the Chaldean captivity that's about to come upon you. As we consider this command in light of the context, it's interesting to note that the Lord was directing his people to stand fast and to prepare for Nebuchadnezzar's invasion of Egypt so that they might be prepared for their Chaldean captivity. I'm going to guess that this preparation, it included a time of repentance. I'll remind you, it was back in Jeremiah chapter 31 where the Lord encouraged his people to repent. And he did so by asking this, how long will you gad about, O you backsliding daughter? He called them a backsliding daughter. And he was appealing to them so that they might repent before the Babylonians came into Judah. He encouraged his daughter to repent. But now here we find them. They've slidden all the way back to Egypt. And now he's calling them the daughter who was dwelling in Egypt, and he tells them to stand fast. And not to stand fast in battle, but to stand fast and prepare themselves for the time of their captivity. It seems obvious to me that this was a preparation of the heart, which included this time of true repentance. And while the Lord was giving his people there in Egypt one last chance to repent and stand fast in his grace, he was also letting them know that the Egyptians, they had no last chance. They were doomed to fail, and they were going to fall. As a matter of fact, look with me, beginning there at verse 20, because there the Lord declares, Egypt is a very pretty heifer, but destruction comes. It comes from the north. Also, her mercenaries are in her midst like fat bulls, for they also are turned back. They have fled away together. They did not stand. For the day of their calamity had come upon them, the time of their punishment. Her noise shall go like a serpent, for they shall march with an army and come against her with axes like those who chop wood. They shall cut down her forest, says the Lord, though it cannot be searched, because they are innumerable and more numerous than grasshoppers. The daughter of Egypt shall be ashamed. She shall be delivered into the hand of the people of the north. Now, here in these verses, we find the Lord describing the day of Egypt's destruction. And it's interesting to note that this prophetic promise seems to be targeting a few of the false gods that could be found there in Egypt. For example, notice again there in verse 20, there the Lord compares Egypt to a very pretty heifer who ends up being slaughtered. And we also see in verse 21, he mentions Egypt's mercenaries, whom he compares to fat bulls, who end up running away. Now, it's important to point out that the Egyptians, they actually believed in a god whose name was Api, and this was a bull god. They believed in this bull god, and this was one of their top supreme gods, and they believed that this god would provide them with protection. And yet, here's the Lord saying, yeah, Egypt, you're a pretty heifer, you're a pretty cow, but you're going to be slaughtered. And your fat bull mercenaries, they're not going to be able to do anything for you either. And in this way, he was saying, hey, your god Api can do nothing for you as well. Not only that, but there in verse 22, the Lord compared the retreat of the Egyptians to the sound of a slithering serpent. And seeing how the Egyptians believed that there was an evil god which came in the form of a serpent, its name was Apophis, well, the Lord was basically saying, you're the one that sounds like a snake. When you run away, you're going to make the sound of the serpent, meaning you're the evil one here. He's referring to them as being the evil serpent that is comparable to their god. We should also notice there in verse 23 where the Lord declares, they shall cut down her forest. Now, the Egyptians actually believed that the trees were manifestations of their goddesses whose names were Nut, Isis, and Hathor. That being the case, well, the Lord was basically saying, hey, you believe that these trees are manifestations of your goddesses, and yet the Babylonians are going to come in and just cut it all down. They're going to destroy your forest, and I'm pretty sure that's when global warming started, right then and there. Finally, we should notice there at the end of verse 23 where the Lord compared the Babylonian army to grasshoppers, and the word grasshopper, it could also be translated locusts, and as you might have already guessed, the Egyptians, they had another god whose name was Serapia. And this false god Serapia was supposed to protect them from locusts. So the Lord's saying, hey, Nebuchadnezzar and his army, they're coming, and they're going to be like locusts, and your god, who's supposed to protect you from locusts, won't be able to do anything for you. As we consider the way in which the Lord was prophetically exposing the weakness of these Egyptian gods in this kind of poetic way, we must not fail to notice how the Lord, he wrapped up this prophecy there in verse 24 by declaring, the daughter of Egypt shall be ashamed. She shall be delivered into the hand of the people of the north. Now, the word ashamed here, well, it's translated from a Hebrew word, which was used to describe those whose hope had completely failed. He's saying, hey, you're hoping in these gods. You're hoping that your gods are going to protect you. But at the end of the battle, you'll be ashamed. Your hope will have failed. They had everything to fear because they were hoping in gods that could do nothing for them. At the same time, I'll remind you that the refugees who had come from Judah, If they would simply repent of their sins, they would be able to stand fast in the salvific strength of the Lord. And though this meant that they would become the captives of the Chaldeans for a season, the Lord was actually promising to spare them by simply giving them the strength to stand through the time of this battle and even through the time of their captivity. The Lord was promising to save them if they would simply surrender themselves to the Babylonians. And from this, I want to remind you that the Lord has also promised to spare us and to strengthen us so that we can stand fast in our faith as well. Now, with this is our focus, if you would hold your place here in the book of Jeremiah and turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. And as you're making your way to Galatians 5, I want to take a moment to point out that we all find ourselves in the middle of a spiritual battle. We're constantly, you know, finding ourselves in the middle of a spiritual war. And with that being the case, I realize that there are many Christians who are so completely filled with fear as we consider the reality of an invisible demonic army which is actually setting out to steal and to kill and to destroy. Maybe this is something that you're greatly afraid of. Maybe you fear demons, and maybe you're, you know, really afraid of the devil, and you're constantly worried, well, if I obey God, then the devil's going to attack me and this and that. And maybe you think that your head's going to start turning around backwards and you're going to spit up green stuff and all that kind of business. And I would just say, quit watching horror films. There's really nothing in those movies for us. But listen, if you're afraid of the demons and even the devil, I want you to understand that faith can free us from that sort of fear. And maybe you're worried because maybe you're thinking that the Lord is calling us to engage in this spiritual battle and that we have to go fight demons and this sort of thing. And I'm here to tell you, no. He told us to stand fast while he secures the victory for us. He's called us to stand fast in the spiritual freedom that we've been given at the moment when we placed our faith in the sacrifice of our Savior Jesus. As a matter of fact, look with me there at Galatians chapter 5. We're going to look at verse 1 because there Paul directs the Christians in Galatia to stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. In other words, Paul was encouraging these Christians in Galatia to stand fast in the freedom that the Lord had given to them. Stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And listen, don't be entangled again with the bondage of your fears. There's nothing to fear for those of us who are in Christ. It's in similar fashion that Paul actually told the Christians in Corinth to watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Here we see Paul helping the Christians in Corinth. That's 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. He tells them that there's a way to stand fast, and that's through faith. And it's through faith in Jesus Christ that we can have a level of braveness that we don't have naturally. And there's a strength, he says, be strong in this faith as we stand fast. There's a strength that comes from standing in our faith that's been placed in Jesus Christ. What this means is that believers can be free from the fear of demons and their demonic attacks. And we don't have to fear these things if we're standing firm in the faith that we've placed in the finished work of our Savior Jesus. Jesus has power over the demons. And if I'm standing fast in my faith in him, you better believe that his power trumps every demon, even the devil. What's even better is that in Romans chapter 14, Paul assures us that God is the one who will enable us to stand. So maybe you're there right now and you're thinking, well, I'd like to stand fast, but I can't. Right. We can't. We don't have the strength to stand fast in faith. But God is the one who enables us to stand. He's the one who strengthens us to stand so long as we're placing our faith in him. Therefore, those who walk by faith in Jesus, we are those who will receive the strength that we need to stand fast and firm in our faith. And those who are strengthened to stand fast in the Christian faith, we're going to be freed from the personal prison of fear. From this we see then that faith frees us from fear as we remember how the Lord has promised to avenge his servants. And faith has also freed us from fear as we remember how the Lord has promised to strengthen his servants so that we can stand fast with him. Finally, I want to consider how faith frees us from fear as we consider how the Lord has promised to preserve his saints. And with this as our focus, let's turn back to Jeremiah chapter 46. Because there we find the Lord prophetically promising to preserve the remnant of Judah. If you would look with me, beginning there at verse 25. There we read, "The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, says, Behold, I will bring punishment on Ammon of No, and Pharaoh and Egypt, with their gods and their kings, Pharaoh and those who trust in him. And I will deliver them into the hand of those who seek their lives, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the hand of his servants. Afterward it shall be inhabited as in the old days, says the Lord. But do not fear, O my servant Jacob, and do not be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from afar, and your offspring from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, have rest, and be at ease. No one shall make him afraid. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, says the Lord, for I am with you, for I will make a complete end of all the nations to which I have driven you, but I will not make a complete end of you. I will rightly correct you, for I will not leave you wholly unpunished." Now, here in the final verses of this chapter, we find the Lord, he's prophetically promising to punish the Egyptians and the Pharaohs and everyone who was actually trusting in Pharaoh, Necho. Now, the word trust there, it's found there in verse 25. That word trust, those who trust in Pharaoh, that word trust, it was used to refer to those who feared nothing, or so they thought. You see, there were those who were trusting in Pharaoh, and so they weren't afraid of the Babylonians. They thought, we're on our home turf, we're in the land of Egypt, we have our allies with us. There's nothing that Nebuchadnezzar can do to us while we're here in our homeland. It was a foolish fearlessness. Because, listen, the Lord was going to empower the sword of the Babylonians to come in and wipe out the Egyptians. The Lord was promising to punish those who felt no fear because they were trusting in Pharaoh Necho. They needed to be afraid because the Lord was about to deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. At the same time, though, the Lord actually turns around and assures those who were trusting in him, he assures his servants of Jacob that they had nothing to fear. As a matter of fact, notice again, verse 27, there the Lord declares, "Do not fear, O my servant Jacob, and do not be dismayed, O Israel." And notice again there at verse 28. There in the beginning of verse 28, the Lord declares, "Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, for I am with you." From this we can see how the Lord was calling this remnant of Judah to trust him, to place their faith in him, and if they would, then they had nothing to fear. They wouldn't have to fear the Egyptians or the Babylonians or their Chaldean captivity. They wouldn't have to fear anything if they were simply trusting in their God. If they would simply place their faith in the God of Israel, then they would be free from the fear that filled their hearts as they prepared for that day when the Babylonians would invade Egypt and destroy it. From this, I'd like to point out that this freedom from fear, which was based on the Lord's prophetic promise to preserve his people, it's something that it could apply to all of us. But before we move into the application point, I want you to look again there at verse 27, because there the Lord talks about the preservation of his people. There in verse 27, he says, "Do not fear, O my servant Jacob, and do not be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar, and your offspring from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, have rest, and be at ease. No one shall make him afraid." I love that. Here in this verse, we find the Lord prophetically promising to save the servants who had come out of Jacob's lineage. He promises to save them and their offspring who were in the land of the Chaldeans. And there in verse 28, he also promised to spare them from complete destruction by preserving them from the punishment that he was planning to pour out upon the nations of Egypt and Babylon. That being the case, those who had placed their faith in the Lord, the servants of God who had come from the lineage of Jacob, they could be free from the fear of this invasion because the Lord was promising to preserve his people through the time of this battle as well as through the time of their captivity. Listen, the Lord Jesus has also promised to preserve every Christian in a very similar way. If you've placed your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, the Lord has promised to preserve you. As a matter of fact, you can read it for homework, but it's 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 23 and 24. This is where Paul confirmed this truth by declaring this. He assures us that the God of peace himself will sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Here in this verse, Paul is assuring us that our whole being, spirit, soul, and body will be preserved blameless at the time of the Lord Jesus coming. There's coming a day soon when the day of vengeance, the day of the Lord's wrath, it's going to happen. And the Lord's adversaries will be destroyed on that day. But Christian, you have nothing to fear. You have nothing to fear because the Lord knows how to preserve us blameless, body, soul, and spirit. And Paul tells us that he who calls you is faithful. The one who promised this to us to preserve us blameless, he is faithful. Therefore, he is worthy of our faith. We can stand in our faith and believe this promise because the one who promised it is faithful. Jude goes on to elaborate on this in the opening verse of his epistle by telling us, that is every Christian, that we're going to be sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. Not even preserved by Jesus Christ, but in Jesus Christ. We are preserved in Jesus Christ. And I love this because what this tells us is that our faith in Jesus can free us from every fear because God the Father has placed us into Jesus Christ or into the body of Christ, and there we are preserved. We are preserved today, tomorrow, and forever. God the Father has promised to preserve every Christian in the protective arms of our loving Savior Jesus. And with that being the case, the Lord would simply say to us this morning, do not fear, for I am with you. Just like he told the offspring of Jacob, his servants, do not fear, for I am with you. Now, as we begin to wrap up our study today, I want to take a moment to point out that there are many, many fears which can keep us from fully committing our lives to the Lord. Many fears that will stunt our spiritual growth, many fears that will cause us to become paralyzed and will cause us to back off from what the Lord is calling us to do. You know, maybe the Lord is calling you to stop engaging in some sin, or maybe put down some addiction, or maybe to step up and start serving, or whatever it is that he's calling you to do, and you're thinking, but if I do that, there's going to be repercussions. If I do that, if I witness to my boss, I might get fired. If I challenge my spouse in that way, they might not want to be with me anymore. If I do this thing that the Lord is calling me to do, then it's quite possible that it's all going to go wrong. There's probably some fear in our lives that's keeping us from walking in obedience with our Lord and Savior. And if this sounds like you, I want to encourage you with something that the Apostle John wrote in his first epistle. It's in 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5, where John says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith has given us a victory that has helped us to overcome the world. And John goes on to say this, who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. If you've placed your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, then your faith has provided you with the victory that Jesus Christ secured when he died for us on the cross. Jesus overcame the world there on the cross. Jesus overcame the devil and the demons right there on the cross. And if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, then you are in Christ and preserved by Christ right there in that safe place. The moment you placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you entered into the victory that he won for us through his death on the cross. This morning, if you find yourselves safe inside the salvation of our Savior, then there's nothing to fear. There's absolutely nothing to fear. And since there is really nothing to fear, then I encourage you, keep growing. Keep moving forward. When the Lord calls you to take a step of faith, take that step of faith, knowing that he's going to provide you with the victory. You see, Jesus is the one who can keep us safe from everything that we're afraid of. Therefore, our faith in Jesus can free us from every fear. If you find that you're slipping back into the personal prison of fear, then I encourage you, before you allow those fears to take control, just remember, first of all, the Lord has promised to avenge his servants against those who would cause us to suffer. Secondly, the Lord has promised to strengthen his servants so that we can stand fast with him. And thirdly, the Lord has promised to preserve his servants today, tomorrow, and forevermore. As we remember these three truths, then we should be able to just stop every fear in their tracks. The minute your mind begins to ponder these fearful things, and the minute you feel like your heart is racing out of control because you're so afraid of these things, just remember, if you're a servant of God, the Lord is going to avenge you, he's going to strengthen you, and he's going to preserve you. Therefore, there's nothing to fear. I encourage you, continue to grow in your faith. Continue to stand in the faith that you've placed in Jesus Christ, because this kind of faith will free us from every fear. Let's pray.